you have a Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 3. You're looking at that this morning, verses 9 to 15. Under the heading from one of the verses, and the heading would be my message really is, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's from verse 15, you'll be able to see there. If you were here when Alison and I did our testimonies earlier this year, you'll know that I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, neither was we brought up in a Christian home. And up until the age of 20, my understanding of Christianity was pretty poor, very poor, I have to say. And a lot of it was influenced largely from my memory by one hymn, this hymn, There Is a Green Hill Far Away. Most of you will know that. I sang it when I used to be at junior school. I can remember singing it in assemblies, perhaps a lot of you can as well. And when I was at senior school, I used to sing this hymn. Now, I probably had some religious instruction. I know that I had that. But my abiding memory of what Christianity is about from when I was sort of younger is based on this hymn. But really, in reality, I had very sort of little understanding of what these words meant. So, verse 4 starts, I'm sorry, you can't see that at the back. Can you see that, Chris? Yes? Oh, it's okay. Because I was going to say, if you can't see it, you shouldn't be seeing it at the back. But it's good that you can see it. It's great. Okay. Yeah, I got that. So, verse 4 starts, there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Now, when I was at school, I had no idea what that meant. Sang it. But really, you know, I don't remember what sin being explained to me or why Jesus was the only one good enough. You know, and you get on, I'll go on. And verse 5, and trust in his redeeming blood. Now, when you're at junior school, if you don't go to church, understanding that is pretty hard, I must admit. And it wasn't until I was 20, really, that it all started to become clear when I started going to church. But here's the reality of a hymn like, There Is a Green Hill Far Away. Here's the reality of that. The gospel is pretty well explained in that hymn, isn't it? You can see the gospel in that hymn. And I sang it when I was at school, from probably the age of 5 or 6 up to the age of 16. Like thousands of other children probably sang it. Like probably you did as well. But thousands of other children who went to school with you. But I didn't understand what it meant. I wasn't really paying attention to the words that I was singing. And that's still the curse in the world today, isn't it? Still the curse that we live with in the world. People hear words, but they're not really listening. They're not really listening to what those words mean. Say. So that's even prevalent in the universal church. Alice and I went to work in Kenya in 1992, and in one of the churches that we worked in, we'd been there a little while, and in the church, one of the elders, so the equivalent of John or Michael, one of the elders in this church in Kenya got saved. Now you think, whoa, hold on a second. Shouldn't he have been saved to be an elder? And everyone thought he was saved. But then when God saved him, he had to admit to everybody what had happened, that God had worked by his Spirit in his life. And he had to admit what had happened, that he got saved, even though he was an elder in the church. When Alice and I went to Sunderland in 2001, before we got there was a guy in the church who used to preach quite regularly. He actually was a leader in the youth work. And then when we got there, we found out that he wasn't saved either. And sadly still isn't saved. And there's these two men, from my own experience, who listened to God's word, used God's word, because they both used to preach the gospel, but didn't truly get it, didn't truly listen, didn't truly understand. And this is the story of Nicodemus, isn't it, that we've looked at. He knew the scriptures. Nicodemus knew the scriptures. Jesus says, you're a teacher, but you don't understand. He'd been teaching but he wasn't really paying attention to what he was teaching. Now, I haven't been here very long, but I believe in my heart that the vast majority of you are saved. Praise the Lord. But maybe today, I don't know, but maybe today there's someone here who has heard the gospel many times, but hasn't really listened, hasn't really taken it in. I don't know. And if that's you today, I'm praying that you'll pay attention and listen to what God's word says to us, to me as well. But even if you are convinced that you're not in the place of Nicodemus, you're not in that place, I really hope this morning that you'll just take encouragement from this part of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. It's a really important part of this conversation that he had with him. And I really pray that you just take an encouragement from what Jesus says to him during this time. So we're going to look at these verses in three different headings. And the first one is listen. Okay, listen. So, how many conversations this week have you had with somebody who has been doing this?
Yeah,
I agree with that. How many conversations do you have with people who do that? Who give you the merest indication that they might actually be mildly interested in what you are saying? That happens, doesn't it, in life? Especially today. It happens in life. Years ago, it might have been the newspaper. Husbands are looking at the newspaper and wives saying things to them. Or wives looking at the newspaper and husbands, I should say that way. But yeah, well, that happens, doesn't it? Where there's a difference, isn't there, where people listening and seeking to understand what you're saying rather than just listening to something that's coming out of your mouth. There's a huge difference. That's the point of, in some ways, that's the point of my children's talk, trying to think about that. Nicodemus started off right, we've seen that. He started off right because he went to Jesus, he was interested in Jesus, and he wanted to have a chat with him about things. He wanted to know more about Jesus. But when Jesus talked to him, he couldn't connect the obvious dots that Jesus gave him. Jesus was saying, look, this is the way it is. But Nicodemus just couldn't get it. He was listening to what Jesus was saying, but he wasn't really listening to what Jesus was saying. Ben talked about this last week. From verses 5 to 8, Jesus talks about the necessity of having a spiritual birth. And unless you experience that birth, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So without this spiritual birth, a person could never have a relationship with God, never be reconciled to God, and be on their way to heaven. Ben preached on that last week. We see it in verses 5 to 8. And Jesus explains this to Nicodemus, as we saw. And then in verse 9, we have this. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. How can this be? And Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher. He's exasperated with him. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Jesus was amazed. Because scripture said this was going to happen. So when the people of Israel were in Babylon, when they went into exile, God sent Ezekiel to them, and Ezekiel went and he prophesied to them. And in chapter 36, Ezekiel told them that they would be going back to the promised land, they would be going back to Jerusalem. And after he said that, this is what he said to them. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That was a scripture. I think Ben said last week that was a scripture that Nicodemus might have had tattooed. Not sure he did. Might have done. But it was a scripture he should have known, because he had heard it many times in the synagogue. They'd have heard it preached on. Because it's what the people of Israel were looking forward to. But he totally missed the point of it. The primary purpose of that was pointing to the new covenant in the Messiah. And he missed that, Nicodemus. And Jesus is exasperated with him. You're a teacher. You don't understand. What's going on here? And so Jesus says to him in verse 11, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I speak to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Now it's not entirely clear what Jesus meant by "we" exactly. When he says, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know." We don't entirely know. There's different theories. One theory is from commentators that he's talking about his testimony and John the Baptist's testimony, which makes a bit of sense because John, the gospel writer, then goes on from verse 22 to talk about the testimony of John about Jesus. But in my opinion, I might be wrong, I'm not saying I'm right, but in my opinion, this is a bit different to that because in chapter 5, of John, Jesus says, "I have a testimony that is far weightier than that of John." And then chapter 5, verse 39, he says this, "You," to the people, to the religious leaders, "you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." So because of the context of Nicodemus being a teacher, because of what he said, and the context of this conversation, it seems more likely to me that Jesus is referring to the Word of God and himself as the "we." The Word of God speaks about me, and I speak about me, and you don't understand. The Word of God spoke about the new birth and about salvation. Jesus spoke about the new birth and salvation, but Nicodemus still didn't get it. And even though it was night, as we're told, Jesus could probably see the look of confusion on Nicodemus' face. Not getting it, don't get it. Now, of course, what is really, really important here for us to understand is that at this point, Jesus didn't decide that obviously the Holy Spirit was not blowing Nicodemus' way. The Holy Spirit's not coming your way, Nicodemus. He didn't decide that. He had hoped he'd understand, but he didn't understand. He also didn't say to Nicodemus, "Look, Nicodemus, you know, you go away, do a little bit more studying, read the scriptures a little bit more, maybe go to the synagogue a little bit more and listen to what the scriptures have to say. just sort of wait and see what happens when the Spirit comes upon you. Wait and see what happens, Nicodemus. And then, if all that happens, come back to me and we'll have another chat." Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus decided to change tack a little bit to help Nicodemus understand the gospel. And so he goes on and he changes his way of talking to Nicodemus in the next little bit from verse 13 onwards. So our second point is, believe. Jesus knew that in his head, Nicodemus was thinking, "How can I be born again? How do I enter the kingdom of heaven?" He hadn't asked those questions, but Jesus knew what was going on. And Jesus stripped things back in order for Nicodemus to understand it a little bit easier. "You must be born again," he told him, but he hadn't got that. So Jesus told him more to help Nicodemus realize that there's a natural response to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he explains to Nicodemus that. And he explains to Nicodemus the answer because he is the answer. That's what he does. So in verse 13 of John chapter 3, Jesus says these words, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus gave himself the title, the Son of Man. And the first use of it is in John 1:51, when we first pick it up, when Jesus talks to himself in those terms. It's the title that he uses in the gospel, you'll see it. And it's clear from the use that Jesus gives it that he's referring back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we read this. Daniel was given an apocalyptic vision of a world gripped in evil. He's given this vision. And in verse 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, we read these words. In my vision, so the vision he had, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in this apocalyptic world that Daniel saw, he saw an all-conquering king coming, sent by God. And he says, that is one like the Son of Man. And that's the title that Jesus gave himself when he was speaking to people. As he does here. He is a Son of Man. He's a Son of Adam, as he is. He's human. Just as we are. But at the same time, he's been in the presence of God. So he's also divine, God the Father. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's me he's talking about. Nicodemus. I'm talking about myself here. I'm trying to explain to you, because you need to explain to you. I've come from heaven, Jesus says, to help you understand, Nicodemus, not only you, but to help everyone understand. And I've come to open the gate of the kingdom of heaven for people, so that you can be born again. And Jesus uses a well-known event from Israel's history to help Nicodemus understand. You'll know this story, Nicodemus. You'll know this. So let me explain to you what's going to happen. So he says to him in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. So he uses this event from Israel's history, which is found in Numbers 21. You can turn there if you can find it quickly. If not, I'm just going to read it to you anyway. So in Numbers 21, in verses 4 to 9, we have this situation that you've probably heard of before. But I'll read it to you. So the people of Israel are on their wanderings in the desert. And Numbers 21, verse 4 says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now the sin of the people against God brought the snakes. The snakes bit the Israelites and the Israelites died. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us, Moses. That's obvious, isn't it? But did the Lord do that? Oh, well, God did he? God didn't take the snakes away. Instead, he made provision for those who had been bitten to be saved. That's what he did. He didn't take the snakes away, the snakes remained. The people carried on being bitten by the snakes. Told Moses to make a pole with a snake on it. Anyone who looks at the bronze snake would be safe from the bite of the snake. This is about faith. This is about believing in God. This is about listening to what God says and doing what God says. That's what this is all about. The sin of the people brought death into their camp. The only way to escape death was by looking up at the snake that Moses held. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, look, when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, and it's clear, okay, from whatever else you hear about that term, lifted up, it's clear that when Jesus was saying this, the context of this, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. When I am lifted up, and people look to me and to my death, they will escape their own death. He said later on, and John, the gospel writer, makes it clearer when he says it later on. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then John adds his own commentary on this. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus would be lifted up to die. Now Jesus was still, when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's still 2 years away from that point in time. Now we know that because John mentions three Passovers in his gospel. The first one in John 2, verse 13, which is the Passover which we're at in this conversation, where Jesus has gone to Jerusalem and meets with Nicodemus, that Passover. He mentions a second Passover in John chapter 6, verse 4, where there was another one. They went to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples. And then the third Passover is mentioned in John 11, verse 55, which is the Passover when Jesus died. So we know when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus now that he's still 2 years away from the cross. But he knows what's coming. And he's explaining to Nicodemus and to anyone who would come after him, I know what's coming. I know. This is why I came. I came to be lifted up on a Roman cross. But why did Jesus have to be lifted up on a Roman cross? Why did he have to die? Because just as the sin of the Israelites in the desert brought death, so sin in my life, in your life, brings death. And to escape that death, the only way to escape death is through belief in God's provision. God provided the snake in the desert so that when the people looked up at the pole that he told Moses to make, people would live. The provision that God later made is Jesus sent his son so that when we look to him and his death for our sin, we might be saved. After the very first rebellion against God and God and God's word in Genesis chapter 3, God went to Adam, didn't he? And spoke to him. And God's word to Adam is a word to me and to you, whether you're male, female, and to every single living person who's ever lived on this planet and will live. These are God's words to mankind in Genesis 3, verse 17. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. You will die because of the sin in your hearts. Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, this is how you beat the curse of death. He's explaining it to me. Andrew, this is how you beat the curse of death. This is how you beat it. How do I get born again? How do I enter the kingdom of God? What do I need to do? There must be something. Well, God does it all, but there's something that you respond to God's work in your life. How do I respond? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You have to believe it. Believe in it, Nicodemus. That's what you need to do. It's very simple, Nicodemus. Believe in my coming death on your behalf. It's the only thing that can save you from your sin and the consequences of it. Peter and Paul sum it up best, I think, when writing 1 Peter 2 Corinthians. They're up there for you if you see them. Peter says this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Paul says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Being born again, Nicodemus, being born again, Andrew, being born again, church at Caldwell Hall Road, hinges on the fact that the Spirit will bring you to the point of believing in Jesus Christ's death on the cross for your sin. That's what God calls us to do. If you do that, Nicodemus, Jesus says, you will have eternal life in him. If you do that, Nicodemus, you'll have eternal life in him. But what does that mean? I'm going to do this very quickly. Time's running away. Lastly, receive. You'll receive something, Nicodemus. If you do this, if you believe, you'll receive something. You'll receive eternal life. Now, Jesus didn't explain eternal life to Nicodemus at this point. Maybe he thought he didn't have to. Maybe he thought he understood it. The dictionary describes it as a life that lasts forever. Some of you will have read the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm just going to read the last section of that now, because it helps us to understand what it's all about. This is in layman's terms that C.S. Lewis wrote. When the adventures of the children of Aslan had all come to an end, and Lewis points his readers, young and old, me and you, children alike, to eternal life. And he says this in that last page of the last battle. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. This is how we think of eternal life, isn't it? If this life now is nothing, gone. Eternal life just goes on and on and on, as Lewis tries to explain to children and to adults too. This is how we think of eternal life, isn't it? That's how we should think of eternal life. It's important to us. When Jesus was talking to Martha, when he went to see when her brother had died, Lazarus, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? The one who believes in me will live even though they die, Jesus says. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Physical death might come to us. But what's really important to understand is that you, the bit that is you, within you, will never die. The bit that is Michael, the bit that is Trevor, the bit that is Simon, the bit that is Sarah, all of us, Toby, Sam, John, all of us here, the bit that's you will never die. Not just a clone of you or something that could be you. Jesus says it's you. You will never die. You will live forever, Jesus says. And that's important to us. But we have to remember that in the Bible, the word eternal is not about quantity. Not just about quantity. It's about quality as well. It's about a quality of life. A quality of life that you have once you've been born again. Once you believe and have been born again, you have this new quality to life. In this conversation, Jesus has just explained to Nicodemus what will happen. But it's important to note that elsewhere Jesus says these words. So in John 5 verse 24 he says, very truly I tell you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Did you get that? The one who believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. That's there in the original language. He has it now. You have it now. I have it now. If you're a Christian, you have it now. You're not waiting for it to come. You're not waiting and thinking, well, when I die, I will get eternal life. That's what will happen when I die, I will get eternal life. No. You got it now, Jesus said. Right this very second, you have it within you. What does that mean? Jesus explained to us what that meant as well. In his great prayer before God, he says this in John 17 verse 3. Now this is eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus says. That they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what eternal life is all about. They know you. Not in some kind of future concept place that we don't really understand, heaven. But now, right this, that might seem obvious that Christians know God, but think about that. Now, right this now, you have this personal one-to-one relationship with God. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is a quality of life that no one outside the kingdom can understand or ever have. You can only have it, the quality of life that we have now. This is what you receive, Jesus said. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand. He wants me to understand. He wants you to understand. He wants us to listen to what he's saying. He wants us to take it in. He wants us to act on what he says. We go back to, there is a green hill far away as I close. Think about that hymn. Verse 2 says, we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Can you sing that? Do you believe that Jesus hung and suffered there for you? Do you believe that you're saved by his precious blood? Do you believe that he died that you might be forgiven in verse 3? That you might go at last to heaven. Do you believe that? Do you know that within you? If you can say yes to that, brothers and sisters this morning, then hallelujah and praise God. If you can really sing those words, not to sing that song today, but if you could. But we are going to sing. We're going to sing in a moment. We're going to sing a hymn called In Christ Alone. Because right here, right now, you stand eternally saved. In Christ Alone is a well-known song. It's a favourite of many. But the words of it are incredible, aren't they? Can you, and if you know that Jesus is your Saviour this morning, sing these words with real joy in your heart. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. My hope. Not that hope, not his hope, or your hope. My hope. He is my light. He is my strength. He is my song. That's who Jesus is. He's my comforter. He's my all in all. The words say. It goes on to say, as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Because I believe. For I am his and he is mine. He's mine now. That's the quality of life that I have in Jesus. He's mine. Then the last verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Why no fear in death? Because of eternal life. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Nothing. If you're saved, nothing. Absolutely nothing. No one, no power on earth can change that fact that you are saved, that you have eternal life now. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands so he returns or calls me home. This is the power I have in Jesus. If you know that for yourself this morning, then see it with joy in your hearts and really mean it. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you're not saved, then don't remain in death, please. Think about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. How can this be? Nicodemus said. Well, I'm going to have to explain it to you, Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. Reach out to God if you don't know him. Please do that today. We're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing In Christ Alone and praise God together. Let's do that.